This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Wednesday, November 4th, 2020. The Memorial of St. Charles Borromeo by Father William Doc Holliday.
May the words of my mouth, meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Today is the only day of the week, first week of November, that there is something that takes precedent over our commemoration of the suffering souls in purgatory. But I don't think it's a bad thing, because this feast of St. Charles Borromeo teaches us that both we as the church militant and he and his confreres in the church triumphant are both praying for those holy souls. So it's a good thing. Plus, to lighten up the week a little bit and to hear some glorias and alleluias does us good, because that's what the souls in purgatory look forward to, is the ability to sing alleluia before the throne of grace with those who are in the church triumphant. When we look at St. Charles Borromeo, it is an interesting thing that he personifies the gospel message today, that gospel message that whoever does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. It's kind of interesting in his case, too, because the renunciation was profound. As a matter of fact, the way he started his clerical, he wouldn't even start it as a cleric. He had an interesting way to start. Back in the day, if you look at your Pope histories, a lot of them, particularly in the Middle Ages, they had the same last name. And Charles Borromeo was born into the Borromeo family. And his uncle just happened to be Pope Pius IV. When your uncle's the Pope, all kind of nifty things can happen to you. Like when you're 22 years old, you can be made a cardinal in the church. He used to have really interesting cardinal titles back in those days. He was the cardinal nephew. Up until recently, we actually did. They had cardinal deacons and cardinal priests and all kind of different kind of cardinals. But he, at 22 years old, wasn't old enough to be a priest, but he was a cardinal. He was the cardinal nephew. But where you see that in a lot of time, that nepotism thing, where you see that often, you see people taking advantage of it. Actually, generally, you see them taking advantage of it. Charles did take advantage of it, but on the side that we don't normally see. He actually took his duties very seriously. Not only did he have the duties of dealing with things in the papal court, he also dealt personally with his uncle, who gave him a lot of responsibilities. And he took those responsibilities, and he was very, very zealous within them. For instance, as the cardinal nephew, you're a cardinal. You could tell members of the curia what to do. Now, a lot of us would be pumped up at that. St. Charles, he had the curia changed from their fancy red, white, flowing thing, and he made them all wear black. Okay, black cassocks are being worn by the curia. He was a stalwart for the faith, even as a young man. And remember, not a cleric at this point. Just a cardinal nephew. Just a cardinal. His brother died, and he was toying with the idea of becoming a priest. And he decided he wanted to become a priest. And right at that point, his brother died, right at his ordination. Renounce your priesthood and come, because you're the only one left, and we don't want the Borromeo name to cease to exist. Guess what? Charles said, I'm going to stay a priest. The man was zealous, and the man was holy. Even when he was given a lot by the Lord from the time he was born. He was ordained. He was a good priest. He was shortly made a bishop. Go figure. One of the cool things about him, too, from our context as the members of the Ordinariate, is the fact that he had a great affinity with the church, because he lived at the time of the so-called Protestant Reformation, that rebellion against the church. And St. Charles had a great affinity for the people who fled England because of the persecutions and moved to Italy. And he actually used to carry a little picture of St. John Fisher with him all the time. St. John Fisher had been martyred by Henry VIII when he was made a cardinal. So he had a great affinity for the English-speaking people, which is, again, an affinity that we have with him. This man, though, the way he lived his life was not well-pleasing to everyone. Actually, one of his biographers these are critical remarks. He was austere, he was dedicated, but he was humorless and uncompromising. The only one of those that I have any kind of problem with is the humorless part. And maybe I might be too much on the other end of the spectrum sometimes. Okay. But I mean, you know, I've actually had people say, you don't smile when you celebrate Mass. You know, what part of that broken body shed blood thing? What part of the sacrifice of the Mass should I have this big grin on my face? So I don't think it's all that derogatory to be known as being humorless, particularly in your clerical context. Dear Jesus, do we need men like St. Charles nowadays that are austere, dedicated? And you know what? I think a little dose of being humorless would be a good thing for most clerics, but most, first and foremost, uncompromising. Uncompromising. You know, one of your biographers says that about you, that's a feather in your cap. That should be a feather in all clerics' cap, to be uncompromising, because our Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, okay? And if we have a timeless truth, should we ever compromise on that timeless truth? Absolutely not. Should we compromise with the world? Absolutely not, ever. Make ourselves look like them, or to act like them, never. Uncompromising. This is the way it should be. This man lived his faith. He lived it. When the plague hit, whoa, look at that. It happened periodically, pandemics. You know what he did when the plague hit? I didn't read one thing about him closing any of his churches over whom he was bishop. Okay? What I read about him is the man sold the furniture out of his house that he could provide money to people who had lost loved ones to the plague. That the man, and this is the word that is used in the breviary, constantly visited the dying. Constantly visited the dying. I hear the horror stories now. People call their parish and, hey, so-and-so's got cancer, they're dying. It's not prudent at this time that we come out and go visit houses. That's sick. It should be nauseating. People should rebel against things like that. Okay, because that would be a righteous thing to do. This is the bishop. He could send his, hey, you know, I want to be a holy bishop. I want everybody to like me. I'm going to send my priests to visit the sick. But no, he personally, can you imagine? Just imagine for a second. Think of a bishop and he comes to your house because you're dying. And this man constantly did it. And in consoling them, the first and foremost thing that he did was administer the sacraments, as it says in the breviary, with his own hands. So again, there was no shutdown, no, hey, let's not give them the sacrament for a while. You know, they'll be okay. The same thing was happening with St. Charles, and the bishop went to houses constantly and gave them the sacraments with his own hand. It demanded it of his priests. This is a stalwart for the faith. This is being zealous. This is, as I said, whoever does not renounce all that he has. This man renounced a fortune. He renounced a fortune. He renounced the ability to be the only one that carried on his name. He renounced his, even when he was a cleric and renounced the fortune, what he did have, he sold, that he could minister to other people constantly in the face of a pandemic. This is a man who is zealous. Another thing he was zealous for was the freedom of the church. Here are the plagues going on. I wonder if the government told him, hey, you should really shut down because it's prudent to shut down and we know better than you. No, he didn't do it. He was zealous for the freedom of the church. The church does what the church does. You don't have anything to say about it. This is a good thing. This is something that we should pray for in our day and age. Again, that men would be risen up to fill the shoes of somebody like St. Charles. While he's doing all this stuff, there's a plague going on. He still does. I'm always referring to the Roman Catechism, that Catechism, the Council of Trent, the good one. Love it. Not saying the other one's bad. Well, we never say that. Roman Catechism is great. Most succinct, clear presentation of the Christian faith that's ever been put between two covers in one volume. It is predominantly his work. Predominantly his work. Depending on what edition you have, it really will say that at the beginning of it. That he was the mover and the shaker behind the whole thing. He was adamant about reforming the church. But in his day, and just like the days of every other saint, like Catherine of Siena, like St. Teresa of Avila, reformation didn't mean change it into something else. It meant to get back to doing what you did in the past, because that's what worked. That's what the Holy Spirit has done. That was reformation. And he was huge on reformation. You know, because you know, what are the Protestants complaining about? Priests walk around celebrating Mass in Latin. They don't understand one word that they say, and they can't even read their own language. You know what? They were right in a lot of places. In a whole lot of places. Priests were tremendously deficient in their formation, if they had any formation at all. You became a priest if you couldn't do anything else, basically, to make money. All right, because it was an easy thing, sort of like that parable our Lord said. I'm too weak to dig, and I'm too proud to beg. I guess I'll be a cleric. That was what was kind of going on, right? St. Charles would have none of that. Part of his reformation was forming seminaries where the priests were taught correctly. Okay, it started his diocese, and it spread. So this was this man's zeal. He gave up everything for the church, everything. This is why he's St. Charles now, because he actually lived a life of piety and zeal for the church. This is what we need to understand and appreciate, because we are supposed to pattern ourselves after the saints. So I think for each and every one of us, a dose of austerity, dedication, maybe pulling the reins back on the humor every now and then, but uncompromising. We need a huge dose of that as individuals and particularly as the church, because it's nothing but a bastion of compromise right now, and it's disgusting. The saints would have nothing to do with it. And if we ask them to intercede for us and pray for us, we better be worthy of that. That prayer we opened the Mass with today, that by His protection. How can we ask protection? How can someplace ask protection? It does completely the opposite of the way the man lived his life. These are the times in which we live. These are the times in which we need to fix things. So, part of fixing it is to learn about men like this. To learn about them and ask their intercession. And then to be worthy of that intercession. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.